Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. It's very easy today to be a DIYer. Lots of YouTube videos, lots of websites. But it is also very frustrating to be a DIYer, especially when you have no clue what you're doing. We just put up a shed. And most of my time is spent standing in the middle of the shed thinking, how do I do that? This is us when it comes to finding our way back to God, when it comes to fixing our broken relationship with God. Now, we don't have a clue what we're doing. Sometimes we assume that the New Testament is the only one that tells us what we're to do when it comes to redemption and when it comes to how to find forgiveness. You go to the Gospels and you go to the epistles for that. Sometimes we will get anxious and we'll worry when things aren't going right in our life, and we'll think, I think that God is getting me here, or things are going pretty well. It's very likely that God will soon get me. Sometimes we think it will go better for us if we bury our sin, if we keep our sin hidden. Not just from people, but also from the Lord himself. Which is why it's so good for us to hear the character of God as he reveals it to Moses. Exodus, you don't have to turn there, 34:6. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he'll by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren in the third and fourth generations. That passage leaves in our mind this question: how is that possible? How can he both forgive and hold accountable? Well, what we're going to look at in our overview of Exodus, we're making our way, as you know, through the Torah, through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We started by looking at the whole Torah, then we looked at Genesis in an overview way, and then we looked at Genesis in a little more detailed way, but still review. We looked three sermons through the book of Genesis. We're going to do a similar thing in Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus tonight in its entirety, just to get a context, just to get kind of a picture of the whole book, get a understanding of what it's about, and see its breakdown. And then we're going to have three sermons through the book of Exodus. Three other elders are going to come. Actually, Justin's going to come when the elders are away at the Bible conference. Justin LeBlanc. And then we're going to make our way through the book of, or the Torah, the first five books. We're going to see in Exodus our three deliverances provided by God that lay a foundation for our redemptive expectations. Here's what we mean by that. Exodus lays a foundation for what we should expect salvation to look like. It lays a foundation for what we should be anticipating. I'm not right with God. I want to be right with God. How do I get right with God? Exodus lays the foundation for that. The whole Torah lays the foundation for that. And we're going to see what this looks like as we make our way through the book of Exodus. Now, as we jump into chapter 1, 400 years have passed. Jacob and all his sons have died, and Israel has been extremely fruitful in the land, and Egypt has enslaved them for 400 years. And it's in this context that God's deliverance breaks into the history of Israel. And we see his first deliverance, and it is that God delivers from slavery, and we see that from chapters 1 through the middle of chapter 12. So when we get into chapter 1, we get the background there in chapter 1 where it's God is being faithful to his word. They have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and now in chapter 2, he's beginning to orchestrate things so that they will be delivered from this slavery. And we know that it's God because we see the providence of God at work in the life of Moses. You moms will recognize there is no other explanation for this than that God is doing a miracle, because Pharaoh says you have to kill every male of Egypt, and they go and they do that. And except there's one mom who goes and puts her baby in the Nile, and he floats down and he grows up in Pharaoh's household. But not just that, because his sister is looking and runs to Pharaoh's daughter, who finds him and says, "Do you need a nurse?" And so Moses' mom gets paid to nurse her baby. You moms would be like, that is ridiculous. He's raised in the best home in Egypt. He gets the best education that is possible. He grows up only to flee out into the desert in Midian, where he marries his wife and he runs into the Lord. And the Lord calls him to be the one to go and call his people out of slavery, lead his people out of slavery. Look in your Bibles at chapter 2, verse 24. Because what's happening here is God is being faithful to his covenant that he established way back in Genesis that we remember with Abraham. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. It says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. God is fulfilling his word to Abraham. And he says back in Genesis chapter 15, where he says, your seed is going to be, they're going to be sojourners, and they're going to be in a land, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years, then I'm going to bring them out. And this is exactly what's happening. God is always faithful to his promises. Moses is called to be the one, but as you know, he's not too excited. I don't speak too good. And God in his grace gives him Aaron to be his mouthpiece. And then we get the key question in chapter 5, verse 2. As he's confronting Pharaoh, he says, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has said, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh asked this, who is Yahweh that I should listen to his voice to let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh. And also, I'll not let Israel go. For the next 7 chapters is God saying, this is who I am. You asked, who am I? This is who I am. And each of the 10 plagues is Yahweh taking down an Egyptian false god. Essentially saying, no, these are not gods. I am the one true God. In other words, Yahweh is the one and only God. And we know that the final plague is the death of the firstborn. And that's where God says, take a perfect lamb and spill its blood and spread it over the doorpost of your home, and the angel of death will pass over. And God makes a distinction in that between those who had obeyed his word, his people, and the Egyptians. Now, here is where God gives us a glimpse into the answer of how he can be gracious, merciful, and forgiving, but not let the guilty go unpunished. This is what he's doing in Exodus. He's laying a foundation for us to be anticipating what it is that we should expect him to do in saving us. How are you going to do this? And Exodus says, here's what you should expect. Now, when we build a foundation on our home, we're going to build an addition in our home, and it's time for the foundation. There are several steps to that. You're going to dig the area out, and you're going to lay footings and block it up, and there's going to be a whole process that you go through in order to be done with the foundation. And this is the Torah. So as we go through the Torah, what we're seeing is God laying the foundation. Back in Genesis, he brought Isaac up to the mountain and said, kill your very firstborn son, your only son, the son of promise, the one that was connected to the covenant. And then he doesn't have him do that, but provides a substitute. Here is, again, a glimpse, a peek into redemption. Take this perfect lamb, kill it so that death may pass over you. And so what we read and study in our Old Testament is the clarity that God was providing for how we ought to expect redemption to happen. And it happens by God delivering us from slavery through the death of his perfect lamb. He delivers from slavery. In chapters 12 through 18, he delivers from tyranny. If you look at chapter 12, starting in verse 37, this is, they've gone out of Egypt, and now they're on their way to Sinai. And on their way to Sinai, what we see is God expressing to his people his fatherly affection. They have existed for 400 years as a people under the tyranny of the Egyptians. They have forced them into hard slave labor. And what God is saying is, I'm taking you out of that and out of the cold, harsh tyranny that was in your life. And so in chapter 12, verse 37, he begins the trek to Mount Sinai where God would reveal the covenant and the tabernacle. And on the way, God would repeatedly demonstrate to his liberated people his affectionate care for them. Pharaoh, as you know, changes his mind on letting the people go. And then God fights the greatest army in the world with mud and water and destroys them. If you turn to chapter 15, you'll see God giving his people a song of remembrance and of rejoicing. This is what Moses lays out for God's people to come back to again and again and again and again throughout their history. Look at, remember and rejoice at how I delivered you from that great danger. And look at chapter 15, verse 25. This is not good enough for them. They're not convinced. And so they begin to grumble. What are we going to drink after they're out in the desert? In verse 25, then he cried out to Yahweh. This is Moses. And Yahweh showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he set for them a statute and judgment. There he tested them. And so in response to their grumbling, God gives them sweet water in 15:25. And if you'll turn to chapter 16, verse 13, they're still not too happy. They're not convinced of the Lord's affectionate care of them. And so in response to his grumbling, he gives them manna to eat and meat that will fill their stomachs. So it happened at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. The morning was a layer of dew around the camp. Then the layer of dew evaporated, and behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. In chapter 17, verse 6, he again gives them water in response to their grumbling. In chapter 17, 11 to 13, he protects them from the Amalekites. And you know that it's him because they're at war with these guys, and it's just Moses standing on top holding his hands up. Then when his hands would fall, they would not do well in the battle. When his hands went up, they would do well. What does that have to do with anything? It's God that's doing the fighting, not Israel. He is the one protecting them. They're not protecting themselves. And then in chapter 18, we see God organizing his people through the counsel of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. God, all this while, is proving to his people he is a good heavenly father to be trusted as he graciously and patiently leads his people where they do not want to go, but need to go, providing for them, protecting them, and organizing them. And if you can't find parallel to that in your own life, you're not thinking deeply about it. God often brings us places where we do not want to go, but need to go. And when he's doing that, he's also providing for us, protecting us, and organizing our way to that. Sometimes as dads, we get frustrated at our families, don't we? We demonstrate the holy character of the true and living God through patient, providing, protecting, leadership. This book is very practical. All of the scripture is very practical. There is never need for grumbling in the Christian life. When we're following God's will and it's not fun, we need to wait and be faithful with patience. Because he's not only wise, he is always affectionately caring for us. So he delivers us from slavery, delivers us from tyranny, and finally God delivers from separation. This is what he does in chapters 19 all the way to the end, chapter 40. So they arrive at the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the primary thing that man lost in his rebellion back in the garden was the presence of Yahweh, that fellowship presence where they could walk and talk in the garden. That was lost. There's separation now, and this is the lesson that we need to learn. Sin kills, it always kills. Sin separates, it always separates. Now, God plans to bridge the separation through the covenant and the tabernacle. That's his plan. And in chapter 20, we get the list of the Ten Commandments, and here's what God is saying in this. You're not a polytheistic people. You will have and follow only one God, who is the only true and living God. You'll follow only one authoritative, objective law based on this God's character. You will direct your allegiance, devotion, and worship exclusively toward him. You will place your trust and dependence exclusively on him. You'll find your deepest longings, joys, satisfaction in what he calls you to do and be. There are some things in life that are not meant to be shared, and God's glory is one of those things. You don't give him part of your life, he demands all of it. You will have no gods before him, and this is the meaning of presence. There's no other gods before me, meaning there will be no other gods in my presence. It's not a rank. It's not like I'm the highest of all the gods. It's that there will be no other gods before me. They will all be demonstrated as false and worthless. Here's where it gets hard. Including the times that you set yourself up as God. When you want to make your decisions yourself, when you want to live life the way you decide and not your creator's way. He says, there's not going to be any gods before me. No God exists in your affection except the one true and living God. And then you reflect this one true and living God's character to one another by loving each other as you love yourselves. That's how you do what he's designed you to do way back in creation. You were made in his image. You were designed to reflect his character. And you do that by loving each other as you love yourselves. And then he gives the blueprint of the tabernacle. Here's exactly how you need to do the tabernacle. This is the way that I am establishing for you to restore that aspect you lost in the garden. You lost my presence. You lost the ability to come into my presence. This is going to be the way I establish for you to do that again. And what's happening at that very time? They are making a golden calf. God goes down. He has written all this out on tablets, the Ten Commandments on tablets for Moses. Moses smashes the Ten Commandments. And God judges the people and forgives the people on the basis of Moses' intercession for them. How are you going to be forgiven? On the basis of someone else's intercession for you. And you can see the foundation is being laid. What should I expect when it comes to salvation? Should I expect to go into God's presence myself and to do this? No, I need to rely on somebody else to do it for me. Is Moses perfect? No. Is there coming a perfect one? Absolutely. Well, after that, in the last five chapters, tabernacle is erected. And there it is. This is the means to now come back into the presence of God. And Moses is about to go in, but he can't because the glory of God fills the tabernacle. And that's where the book ends. You're like, what? And you're left as Exodus ends with, okay, well, now what am I supposed to do with this thing? And that's what the book of Leviticus answers. Here is how you come into this tabernacle. And it lays out the offerings and the sacrifices. When you're married, you should be getting in fights with your spouse. We say to our newly married couples, if you're not fighting, you're probably not talking. Or you just don't care enough about your marriage to fight. We don't mean knockdown, drag out fights. We just mean you're sinners. And so you should be helping one another grow in sanctification. And oftentimes that comes through disagreement and getting out of disagreements. Now, when you get into disagreements like that, your way out is to confess your sin, take responsibility for it, and ask for forgiveness. That's the way out. Exodus is giving us that blueprint. Exodus is establishing that means. Here's what it looks like. You admit your sin, you take responsibility for it, and you ask for forgiveness. How do you get it? By a sacrifice put in your place. Forgiveness always comes on the back of this perfect sacrifice. You don't understand forgiveness if you've not experienced this forgiveness that only Christ can provide. And then that's the forgiveness that is extended out into your life. Your forgiveness of others is based on the forgiveness you've received in Christ. And so we learn that confessing, not hiding, is the means of reconciliation. You don't hide your sin, you don't bury your sin, you confess it. And we may not enter God's presence, but through God's means. That's the only way you get to go into God's presence, is through his means. And his means is the once for all sacrifice, the one who intercedes for you, his son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this revelation that you have given to us through Exodus and giving us the right anticipations for life, for forgiveness, for redemption, for salvation. So much here, Lord, that we could and would love to cover And so we pray that as we continue to study this book and as we continue to study these first five books, that you would just whet our appetite for our own personal study, that we would see how it does lay the foundation for how you have delivered us from our spiritual slavery, our spiritual tyranny, our spiritual separation from you through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to confess our sins and to make that a normal habit of life and to repent of those sins, to turn our back on them and to walk in righteousness toward you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.